Good morning. What a beautiful Sunday it is, and we're excited to be able to share the warmth of the gospel with you this morning, and glad that we could be here together. We are thankful as a body of Christ that we can gather around the good stuff, the Word of God, and be able to enjoy a good message from the Word of God. Thank you for joining us on live stream and YouTube, and I trust that your week has been a good week. It's a good week for me. I got a haircut. I finally able to go visit the barber and finally get a trim. I was getting to the point where I was looking a little ragged, so I'm glad that I could finally get some of that weight and heat off of my head. So it didn't take a long time to get a haircut, but what I did have, was thankful to get that off. Just continue to pray for each other. It's good to have the opportunity to catch up. Hopefully you're maybe reaching out to each other, calling one another, just maybe sending them a text, just tell them we're praying. So God has been good to our church family. And we're thankful for the good news that we're able to share, that most everyone in our church is healthy, and we're grateful to God for that. So just continue to pray for each other, okay? We have been encouraged by people that are sending their tithes and offerings to the church. We're thankful for you doing that. It does help offset some of our expenses here, and we'd ask you to continue to do that until we can meet together. And we're looking forward to that day when we can finally meet together, and look forward to that. We're going to start with a word of prayer, and let's get right into the ministry of the Word of God this morning. But let's just bow our heads and our hearts before the Lord this morning and just ask Him for His grace as we meet together today. Father, we just thank You that we can be into the Word of God this morning, that we can grow in our understanding and our grace that You give us to help us understand what You're going to teach us today. I do pray, Lord, for the opportunity to share from the Word of God, that You would give me the words to say and help me to be able to stay on point with the ministry of the Word today, Lord. We also ask You, God, for just continued safety for the first responders, those that are on the front lines. Keep them safe as they help us keep people safe from this illness, as they treat them, as they transport them, as they're dealing with different scenarios, law enforcement, fire department, ambulance, nurses and doctors. Just keep them protected from these things that they encounter, Lord. I do pray, Lord, for our nation. We thank You for the leaders which we do have, that You've given them to us. You've ordained them with powers that I pray that You would help them exercise those powers responsibly. And as they're looking to the future to open up our country again, I pray that You would help them to be wise, but not over the top, and to make mandates that would seem to be impossible for us to get going. Just help them, Lord, to open up the country safely, and help us to trust them. But most of all, that we trust You, Lord. I ask, Lord, that You would be with us today as we open up the pages of the Scripture, that we would learn and grow from You today. We ask this all in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. As I'm going to grab my clicker here. We have invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're looking at the 11th verse today. We've been looking at this section of Scripture, and we've been talking about the fourth chapter, how important it is in this run through Ephesians. The first three chapters were dealing with some doctrinal issues, teaching us really the doctrinal aspects of what Paul is trying to teach, some heavy things in that first three chapters, but good things for us to know and learn. As we turn our attention to the fourth chapter, Paul is kind of going into a practical aspect where we can literally put to use those doctrinal things that he has taught us. Now we can go out in practical living. And as we looked last week, we were talking about how God has gifted certain believers with gifts, spiritual gifts, so we can be using them for the glory of God within the church, and maybe even outside of the church, as we are called to, by the Holy Spirit of God, just minister to each other And God has practically organized those gifts with the body members so that not everyone has the same gift. We have diversities of gifts, but we're in the same body, so we use them for the glory of God. Today we're looking at equipping the saints. Equipping the saints. We are in the book of Ephesians, and we want to talk about the equipment. In verse 11, it says, He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors. Today we're going to be talking about some very essential equipment God has given to the church as he equips the church with these men, these spiritual men, to help the church grow and be glorifying God in. So when I was thinking about equipment, I was thinking that to equip something is to provide what is needed. And different equipment is needed to carry out different tasks. We all know that. There was there's a whole bunch of things that we could think of that we need equipment for. When I was thinking in my office about what kind of illustrations I would, the tasks are endless. So I've narrowed them down just to a couple that we're in this season of the year where people will begin to think about equipping for a particular task. And I was thinking, there's some fishermen in our church, and some of us like to go fishing, but you need equipment to go fishing. You need a fishing pole, and I know that that's probably not the right terminology. I think they call them rods. And you've got to have, different equipment to go and go fishing, whether it's a boat or waders or whatever. You need bait, and what kind of bait, right? But lots of time is required. That's one of those equipment needs that, you just sit there. And maybe if you're a fisherman, you don't care that you have to spend a lot of time. You just want to kill some time going fishing, right? And then I was thinking about, there's some people in our church that like to go camping. Some of them like to rough it in the fifth wheel campers, and going and plugging into an electric source and sitting in the air conditioning and camping that way. And some others are more of the, the refined type of camper that just have a tent, and get on the floor of your tent with a sleeping bag. And, you got that pine cone that sticks you in the back or whatever. But there's equipment that's needed to go camping too. And, I remember as a family, we went camping a few times, and we did have a tent, and we would have the sleeping bags. And the second year we went, we bought air mattresses for our sleeping bags. And the third year we went, we borrowed a camper that we pulled behind so that we had more of a comfortable situation going on. And you knew where that was heading. The last time we went camping was at a motel. Because it's just, they give you breakfast and all that stuff there too. So, you can't just show up at the campground. You have to have equipment, and I mean lots of equipment. The list could go on and on here, couldn't it? But the idea here is that once you carry out the activity in question, you end up needing more equipment than what you have. And that's just the name of the game. If you're fishing, you've got all that you need. You break a line, all of a sudden you need more equipment. If you're going camping, you forgot the s'more. Oh my goodness, you can't go camping without that. So you need to have the equipment to go. Well, God in his grace has given each believer spiritual gifts to help us serve the Lord. God has also provided men to help equip the church to glorify God with the gifts that have been given to each one. Some of the important equipment Christ includes gifted men to help build up the church. So as we see these men that God has given in verse 11, as we look at this verse once again, it reminds us of God's for his church. As we equipment that God has given to the church, he's given men who are godly, can lead the church in a way that would help edify and build up the body of Christ. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. In this 11th verse, now these are spiritual men that are used and were used to build up the body of Christ, the church. Remember last week we talked about Romans chapter 12, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, how these chapters taught us that God gave gifts to individual believers to help the church function effectively. Now, that is something that God has given to each one. Each one of us have a specific talent or a gift that is to be used for the glory of God. But here in this verse, we're looking at God giving men to the church so that he can then use them to help edify and build up. These men who fill these specific offices to help the church mature and learn how to serve the Lord effectively together. So we're going to take a few moments this morning and just look at these individual categories of leadership, these positions. One person that God has given to the church is that of the apostle. We find that in some to be apostles. What is an apostle? An apostle is one who is sent with a commission. He is one who is sent with a commission. Jesus had many disciples, and a disciple is a learner, a follower. But an apostle, Jesus had selected 12 of them, and the apostle was a divine representative. And we know through the process of time, some of them had died, and there were others that took their place. But we understand that Jesus had initially 12. There are some specific qualifications that were given to the apostle. One of them, he had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus. An eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus. And he had to see Christ personally. Those are a couple of big. Now, there's some other ones with regard to maybe their spiritual status or qualification in that regard. But two of the big ones that as you do your research, are finding that you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ, and you had to see Christ personally. Now, Paul, who identifies himself as an apostle in this book and other places in the New Testament, we know that Paul qualified to be an apostle because he saw the resurrected Christ. And he was specially commissioned by the Lord after his conversion in Acts chapter 9. So Paul qualifies. As we look at the apostle, an apostle is an instrument, or he was foundational to the beginnings of the church. Foundational. Now, I want you to know that the apostles, the church wasn't built on them. So it's not the apostles that are the foundation. We know that Christ is the foundation of the church. And upon that foundation, the apostles are building that framework. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, just going backwards a little bit in your text there in Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us in the end of verse 19 that the members of the household of God, he says, having been built in verse 20 on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone in whom the whole building is being fitted together. And so as we look at this passage, we understand that the household of God, the church, is built upon the apostles and the prophets. Christ is the foundation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verses 10 and 11, as we look at the understanding of what God is trying to teach us here, he says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So what do we learn here? Jesus obviously is the foundation, and upon that foundation, the apostles are building the church. They're building up the church. Others, such as Paul, Apollos, maybe other workers for God, are building on this foundation that Jesus Christ has laid. Robert Grimacki wrote in his commentary to Corinthians, he says, Christ revealed to Paul the blueprints for the church, and Paul then had the responsibility to serve as the general contractor, laying the foundation, supervising the spiritual construction, all done by his associates as fellow builders of this church. And one reminder that Paul did write in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is that we need to take heed or be careful how we're building on this foundation. There's a lot of reasons why we need to be careful as we build up the church. It's not something that I receive glory for. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. And he needs to remain the foundation of our church. The apostles were instruments also of revelation. They were given to the church, to them. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5, we read this revelation, it says in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. What was the mystery? Remember, a couple weeks ago, we talked about this mystery, was how Gentiles and Jews would be formed into one body, the church, because of their salvation in faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So the apostles had been given this revelation that was held back from other generations and other people, but God gave that to the apostles so that he could reveal that mystery to them. Now, something that's important for us to understand about the apostles' ministry is that this office would be limited in time. There are no apostles today in the strict... first of all, one big reason is that if you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection, you would be kind of old off today, right? There are people that are calling themselves apostles, and I don't believe they are. But in the strictest sense, now there are things that we could consider as far as one who has been commissioned by God. You can be commissioned by God to do many things. In fact, all believers are called by Jesus to use our individual gifts in building the body of Christ through evangelism and through our ministry to each other. So I wouldn't consider that apostolic. But I would consider that being commissioned by God to do that specific task. Remember that the primary role of an apostle was to lay the foundation and to establish the doctrine of the church. They did an excellent job. And what we are still preaching today is that foundational, those key doctrines that we need to stay hold of. And as Jude reminded us in Jude 3, he says that we need to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And we need to continue to be great taskmasters at that. So the apostles accomplished the task of laying the foundation, establishing the doctrine, and now that the word of God is complete, the office of the apostle has ceased. Another position of leadership that God gave was prophet. In verse 8, prophets. Prophet is one who proclaims the word of God. The prophet was also foundational to the church. We find that also in these verses in Ephesians 2:20 that we looked at a minute ago. Ephesians 3:5, he was given revelation by God. And one thing that we need to consider here in this prophetic ministry was that believers in the New Testament Bible time, before the completed scriptures were finished, they relied upon godly men who would tell them what God was saying. And so it was important for prophets to tell people what God was saying to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, last week we looked at this passage. It implied that a prophet would speak to all the people in verse 2, all mysteries and all knowledge. In other words, what were they saying? Spiritual truth. They were delivering spiritual truth to people. And remember the admonition there in chapter 13 is if we did that, even if we had all the scripture and we had mysteries and knowledge we were pouring forth and we didn't have love and we were doing that, it was useless. It seems evident then that the prophet was given to the church to help communicate authoritative messages from God to the local church. And it also refers to these men as foundational, given revelation, but they're no longer necessary. This ministry is no longer necessary because once the scripture was completed, There was a need. Before that, there was a need to authoritatively declare what God was saying. But after the completion of the Word of God, the prophet was no longer needed. So that office has ceased as well. The third category that we're going to look at is that of evangelist. It says in verse 11, evangelists. Now, an evangelist is a bearer of good news, specifically the gospel. So Philip is called an evangelist in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. He's called an evangelist. Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. And so as we look at this, we see how evangelism, evangelizing the lost, is certainly an important ministry of the church. And so God had gifted men who were evangelists, who could preach the gospel effectively. Not everyone can do that effectively. We bumble through sometimes when we're trying to share the gospel. We get tongue-tied. We get confused, right? We get scared. But there are those men out there who can just share the gospel, and it just seems like it's a natural thing. If we work at something, we could probably become natural at that as well. But Paul may have been thinking about missionaries or itinerant ministries, men who would deliver the gospel to regions abroad. They would go and travel around to tell people about Jesus. Kenneth Good writes in his book on Ephesians, his commentary, "The New Testament evangelist," he says, "is one whose primary ministry is to the unbeliever." No kidding. I think that that's something that we understand. A lot of times we share the gospel with each other. I think at church we need to be sharing the gospel with each other. We need to be telling the gospel to each other so that we get used to hearing the gospel, so that we can in turn share the gospel with others who don't know Christ. So we don't have an excuse to say, "I don't know how to do it." If you hear it enough, you should be able to do it as well. And we just need to get past that fear. But I think here, in this office particular, this person, I think we see a shift in the someone who could be considered foundational, like an apostle or a prophet, who was necessary to the very beginning stages of the local church. As the early church was getting its legs and beginning to learn how to run for the glory of God, we now see people in the latter part of this verse who have a continuous ministry in this church and perhaps even outside of the church in this area of evangelism. The word evangelist is defined as one who makes an announcement of good news. And we know that the scripture tells us the message of the evangelist is the glad tidings of salvation through Jesus Christ. In other words, the proclamation of the gospel. I think the preacher, the missionary, the evangelist, all who preach the gospel, and their aim is to point people to Jesus Christ. You know, whenever we're speaking to a crowd, we should never assume that everyone is believing, that knows Christ as their Savior. Now, we need to target those people who we know aren't saved or possibly think they aren't saved and share lovingly the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to them when we have the opportunity to do that. Now, there are some gifted men who can share without fear, like I said before, I want you to know that just because you think you don't possess the gift of evangelism does not give you the excuse to not share the gospel with people. We have been commissioned by God with the Great Commission. All believers are to declare the gospel. The question that I have then is, how does one a lifestyle evangelist, or an evangelistic lifestyle? Well, Larry Moyer wrote a book called Personal Evangelism, and he shares some points in his book. I didn't share all of the ones that he had in his book, but there were three or four here that were specifically targeting to help us understand how we can develop an evangelistic lifestyle. Number one is we need to see people the way God sees them. The account here in Scripture is coming from Matthew chapter 9, 6, where he says that he saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. What was he describing? These people were lost, right? And we need to see people the way God sees them, in a lost condition. When we walk around in the store, or I know you can't go out there right now. We're still at home, right? You've ventured out of the house once in a while to go shopping with your masks and your gowns and gloves and everything, and you're going in there. And we know that there are some people in areas that are lost. And as we start seeing people with spiritual needs, we will begin to develop an evangelistic lifestyle. The second point is that we need to give God obedience, not excuses. It's so easy to have an excuse of why we can't share the gospel with someone. Probably the biggest one is, I don't know how. I've not been trained, or I've never done it before. Well, all of those can be quickly corrected by just listening to what God is saying, teaching us in the Word. We're helping you understand the gospel week after week when we share the gospel, or when we are in a Bible study. If you have a question, we can answer them. But I have this account here in Luke chapter 5. I just want to share with you. It was about a fishing trip. And these disciples of Jesus were out in the boat. Peter, James, John, others. Simon and his fellows had been fishing all night. Literally all night. They had thrown their nets out everywhere they could possibly go. And the Bible account here is that they caught none. No fish. A typical fishing trip for a lot of people, right? You throw the line in the water a whole bunch of times. Nothing's happening. You get bored. You're done with this for a while till the bug hits you again. But Jesus happens along in verses 4 and 5. When he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, Jesus did. He says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered in verse 5, and he said, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Now stop right there and think about this. A fisherman that's been out there all night, they're tired. They don't want to go back out and catch. Maybe it's the wrong time of the day. They've never caught anything during the day or whatever. Maybe they just are tired and they just want to go in and get something to eat, maybe get a rest or whatever. But listen to this. He says, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Now that tells us that Peter, Simon, was obedient to the Lord. He didn't have an excuse. I've been out here all night. I don't want to do this. You know, there are times when we talk to people about Christ and they reject the gospel. And sometimes we're met with some people who have some very harsh words that are shared with us. And it's very discouraging. And it's easy for Satan to use those times to just turn us off to sharing the gospel with anyone. And we can't do that. At the word of God, we need to be willing to obey what God is telling us to do. Now, the end of the story here, the end of the account, is that the men did cast their net. They caught so many fish that the nets began to break, and they had to call other boats over to help them load the fish. So the point of this is not that every time we share the gospel, we will get a huge catch. But if we are consistent with sharing the gospel, God will reward us for our faithfulness. The third thing that we need to think about to develop a lifestyle is to pray. Colossians, pray for us, Paul says, that God would open up to us a door to the world to speak the mysteries of Christ. And we need to pray that God will open those doors, right? And last but not least, we need to make contact with the lost. And if we're not making any contact with anybody, and we're not going to lead anybody to Christ, right? God calls us to go into the world and preach the gospel, the good news, to everyone. If we don't share the gospel with anyone, and if we're not praying for anyone specifically or even generally to share with, you know what's going to happen? We're not going to catch any fish for Christ. Fishers of men need to go and make contact. Another person that we look at in this 11th verse is that of the pastor teacher. In verse 11, he says, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, there's I believe that this is the same person, pastor and teacher. I think he's the same thing. I don't think that there are some pastors and then there's some teachers. There's some separation. There could be room for that. But I believe that this is talking about the same person, to that person in the pulpit, or that person is a teaching pastor. He's a one who's leading and shepherding the flock, but apt to teach as well. Now, there are some churches that have a pastor who's overseeing everything, and then there are teaching pastors that do a lot of the teaching. They're dividing their efforts that way. But in most churches, if you have a pastor, it's probably a singular person. He's doing a lot of the work all by him lonesome with the Holy Spirit and the Lord's help, right? So a pastor means a shepherd. He is a shepherd. The pastor is to lead and to feed and to protect the flock of God. Shepherding is tedious work, and it can be discouraging, but it is also very rewarding. The shepherd or the pastor also is to speak the truth in love, the Bible tells us. And so that is what a teacher does. A teacher does that. Now, there are some biblical qualifications to a pastor that we should consider when we think about this. It's a God-gifted man to the church to help build up the body. So there are some spiritual qualifications. We find them in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. Just take a look at this short list here as we look at this passage. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, apt or able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as a devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside," that's outside of the church, "lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil." Now listen to these qualifications. We list them here. Good testimony. He should have a good report, right? Among people, not only in within the church or outside the church. He should be blameless. That's a tough one. That doesn't mean that he's perfect, but it means that there should be, he should live in a life that is above reproach. I heard someone explain blameless to be almost like Teflon, if you remember that coating on a pan, that if you threw something at the pastor, that it wouldn't stick. His life should be led in a way that he is blameless. Doesn't mean that he's perfect. It's not that he's not capable of doing anything wrong, because for heaven's sake, we have seen that in ministry. Pastors make moral failures as well. But we need to be living a life as pastor to be blameless, above reproach. He should also be the husband of one wife. Not one at a time, but one wife. Controlled. He should have a serious mind. This doesn't mean he can't have a sense of humor. Some people misconstrue that to think that the pastor's got to be always serious. And, you know, God has given me a sense of humor, and I like to use it once in a while. And I don't think that my job is not as a comedian. My job is a pastor to teach the Word of God. But he is to be of good behavior, loves people, you know, the able to teach, not given to drink, not violent, not greedy for money. He should be gentle, should rule his house well. And a couple of things that Paul threw in there just for the simple fact that he should not be a novice. Everyone's got to start somewhere. But it's something of training and teaching and somebody coming alongside to help an individual that's vying for the ministry, that thinks God is calling him to that, and there needs to be some help given to that person so he's just not thrown into the fire. Good luck. Hopefully you make it. You know, there's got to be some training. Now, I grew up a pastor's son, and I thought that as I watched my dad, I kind of figured out everything would be this way. But it's totally different on the other side of the pulpit. Once you become the pastor, all the things that my dad went through and all the things that he taught me, I can use and are useful, but he didn't prepare me for a lot of those other things that I'm being approached with or being having experience with. And we need to just be able to have some experience there. One of the big things that was Paul was telling able to teach, the pastor is to teach the whole counsel of God, not his pet doctrines. The only thing that I'm going to be talking about as a pastor of this church is my particular hobby horse that I want to talk about. We've got to be expanding the people's minds with the whole counsel of God. The Old Testament puts it this way, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little. And this is helping to create edification or building up the body of Christ. It's necessary for us to use the Word of God. The Word of God is the food of the sheep. And the shepherd is to feed the sheep with God's Word. You know, they don't need a lot of nice stories from the pulpit and feel inspired about this great poem that he read or whatever like that. We need to be challenged by the Word of God. We need to be instructed in God's Word so that we know what it says and how to be led by it. The shepherd is also to be an example to the flock. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, that he is to be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Those things you have to be an example in your life in front of people that they're watching the moves that you make. So the pastor is a responsible individual, and he is equipped by God's Spirit to help lead God's people into the abundant life that Jesus offers to all who follow him. Now, like I said before, all pastors are not perfect. They should be working, though, on those qualifications. Those biblical qualifications should be things that should be pursued. They should be worked on so that they can be the best pastor teacher that they can be for the Lord. That's why Paul requested the people of God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, to pray for him. To pray for him. Man, we need prayer. I think as we wrap this message up and we think about this equipment that God has given to the church, these men, There were men that were needed in the foundational part of the church, the prophets, the apostles and prophets. Those men were necessary to the foundational start of this church. But we also know as moving forward, God has given evangelists to help build the body of Christ, have people come to Jesus to be their Savior, and then pastors, teachers to instruct the people how to live and how to obey what God is telling them to do. There are two things that I think of is, first of all, we need to be thanking the Lord for the men that God has given to your church. I'm not trying to look for the praise and the applause of people for myself, but I'm just thinking as a man who sat under ministries of different pastors, I thanked God for them who were in my life, helped me to sustain some kind of sense of balance in my life, helping me understand the Scripture, helping me pursue what God has called me to do. So we need to thank the Lord for the men that God has given to your church. And we need to pray for the men that God has given to your church as well. God has given men to the church to help the body of Christ grow and become effective servants of the Lord. We are told to pray for these men that God has given. And listen, if your pastor is leading you in a godly way, you are to follow him, not because he wants you to follow him, but because he is trying to lead you to live for God and serve the Lord. His purpose is not to gain a following on his own, but his purpose is to have you follow him as he's following the Lord. His ministry is to equip the body of Christ for the work of the ministry. Now listen, many Christian workers labor for different kinds of rewards. Some work hard to build a personal empire. Look what I can do. Some strive for the applause of people. You know, you did a great job. Still others may seek some form of promotion within their denomination to climb that ladder. All of these rewards, as good as they might be, are going to fade away someday. There's one reward which we are told will never fade away. The reward to hear Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Scripture tells us that there is a crown of glory given to those who are faithful pastors, who serve the Lord faithfully. This is one reward that is going to be an honor to lay at the feet of Jesus, who alone is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. Your pastor certainly needs your prayer as he prepares sermons. He needs wisdom while studying. He needs to have the right words to speak week after week. Mark Dever wrote in his book, A Healthy Church, he says, "A healthy church is a church that hears the Word of God and continues to hear the Word of God." In other words, what's a faithful pastor to do but to teach the Word of God? Your pastor wants to continue to preach the Word of God to help equip you to do the work of the ministry. Your pastor is not perfect. He has been called by God to lead and feed and protect you as a body of Christ. Why not take a moment and thank the Lord for your pastor? He is one of the pieces of equipment that God has given to your church that you could be thankful for. Now, at the beginning of the message, we said there were many times that we needed more equipment to accomplish the task at hand. Remember, you just, wish we had this one more thing. Well, God in His wisdom and His grace provides exactly what the body of Christ needs. We think about it. Our body might have some people missing. Right now, we're kind of limping along because the body isn't really together, but we're out there in the world doing the work that God has called us to do, right? But He equips both the believer with the gifts to serve, and He equips men, godly men, given to the body to help build up the church to serve the Lord effectively. Till Jesus comes, we need to be thinking about the equipment that God has given, not only to us, but also to our church. And thank the Lord for them and pray for them on a daily basis. God, I pray You would help us as we think about the equipment that You have given to the churches around the world. There are missionaries that we support overseas. And I pray, Lord, You would help them as You have equipped them to lead and to feed and to protect the body of Christ that You have called them to protect, that You would enrich them with Your grace. I pray for the ministry of our church, me here to Airport Boulevard. I pray You would continue to help me grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help me, Lord, to be able to have the right words to say and say them boldly, so that we can share the gospel with people in our neighborhood, in our city, and help them find Jesus as their Savior with this message. Help us to do the work of an evangelist. Help us to pastor and shepherd the flock that You've called us to do here. And with the body of Christ, as You've equipped them with spiritual gifts, I pray, Lord, You would help our church, the body of Christ, to utilize the gifts that You've given them for the glory of God as well, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. That your week will be profitable, and we'll look forward to seeing you soon here at church when we can. God bless.